The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. See there, the Lord gave a word to Jonah, and then a wind, and then finally a fish. God giving, God providing, but in the midst of it, a storm was brewing around him. Well, more of that a little bit later. Both wind began to blow. They, that's the people on board, thought they'd obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeasterner swept down from the island, and the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. And they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard, but with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself the damage and loss. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me, and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." And then it goes on to speak again of the ferocity of the storm and the boat becoming shipwrecked. And then picking it up at verse 33, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food." Verse 35, "After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or the pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. As an island dweller, we have a fascination with the weather, don't we? Nowhere else in the world, I don't think, likes to talk about the weather as much as we do in the British Isles. After all, we do get so many changes, don't we? You know, you don't go one day to the next without a complete change of temperature and condition. We see so many changes and people are fascinated. They love to talk about what's been going on, what's been dropping out of the sky or not dropping out of the sky, how warm or cold it's been and the like. I guess that vast expanse beyond the Irish Sea creates the perfect conditions, doesn't it? And you no doubt watch at the end of your news programmes those who have the full-time job of guiding and directing us to see what weather is coming up next. We often follow America, don't we, in things? You'll have noticed this. You may not like it, but it seems to be the way it goes. And in America, they name their storms, don't they? From A to Z through the year. They give storm names. And we've started doing that as well. And I understand Storm Dylan at the end of last year has now become Storm Eleanor. But as far as I'm concerned, it wets me through, it blows me all over the place. It's the same sort of conditions, and however nice the name might be you put on it, it's still not the conditions, perhaps, that we would choose. Storms. Of course, when you think about storms in a spiritual setting, not just the natural, but the supernatural. You know, we can talk about circumstances and situations, storms that blow up in our lives, circumstances that perhaps we never saw developing, that came upon us very quickly and have impacted and are impacting our lives. I know there are those amongst us who, through storms in family life, have actually come to faith. Some are blown, as it were, to faith. Others, through storms, perhaps blown away from faith. And sometimes blown back to faith at a later point. It's like looking out upon a port of ships here, bobbing up and down on the waters of life, the storms. That's certainly how the Bible describes, in the wider sense, storms. It does record, as I've read to you, natural storms and what happened in those situations, to Jonah, to Paul, And thinking about the disciples as well, they knew storms, even with the Lord with them in the boat. So near and so close to them, yet they went through storms. It is a picture, if you like, a spiritual picture of much that affects us personally and affects us in the wider world as well. I don't know if you're aware, there's a man called Jack E. Dawson. He's an artist, a contemporary artist in Missouri in America. And he's a Sunday school teacher as well. And he started by just beginning to learn to paint and painting scenes that would sum up a Bible verse. That was his first thought, to try and paint so the children could look and see what the verse was really saying. And he started that many years ago, about 30 years ago, and through the years has painted many, many different pictures, capturing various verses. He painted a picture called Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And if I can just describe it for your mind's eye to understand, the waters are swishing in, more than swishing, they're absolutely engulfing the coastline. But from the top of the cliff, water is flowing off the cliffs, down the cliffside. So you've got water coming down and water going up. And in the middle, right in the middle of the picture, when you look very closely, under a little ledge on the cliff edge is a bird. And the bird is sat there, sheltered from storms coming down and waters coming up. Peace in the midst of the storm. And Jack Dawson has put under the bottom of this picture, John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. And just in this one spot in the painting, there is peace surrounded by the storms that are from above and below. In God's word, storms are recorded literally, but also used descriptively of uncertain and volatile times. The prophet Nahum, a minor prophet, records his way is in the whirlwind and the storms. Nahum is looking at Nineveh, the same place that Jonah went to the generation before. He's looking at Nineveh and he's seeing all that's going on politically, the turmoil, the war that they're enduring. And he sees the Lord in that storm. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Now just stop for a moment and think this through. Because sometimes we like to think, you know, everything peaceful is of God, and everything of storms and everything else is not of God. But that's not what Scripture says. God is in the storm as much as he's in the peace. I read to you Psalm 148 to begin with, and again within that the psalmist says, the stormy winds that do his bidding. Connecting again. What we wouldn't want, particularly the storm, but it's doing his bidding. And we want God's will to be done, don't we? We pray that in the Lord's Prayer, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that you watch your TV and you see the unrest in the world and you jump up and down and get excited going, yes, God's doing his bidding. But I do want you to understand that you shouldn't watch it and go, oh no, where is God? What has happened? There's much more for us to, that's beyond our comprehension even, but God is at work in all sorts of ways we do not even comprehend. Let's remind ourselves as well that we have a Saviour whom it was said of, even the wind and waves obey him. And so while there is the chaos, and God can even use the chaos, we have a Saviour who wants to bring peace to hearts and lives. And he's the one with a word that can make the difference. He's the one that transformed that situation that the disciples, his followers, went through. He is Lord. Lord of creation. Lord of his new creation. Storms trouble us, both natural and otherwise. Yet he was the one who slept in the boat and then spoke the word and calmed the storm. So let us not lose sight or perspective on this thing. But I want you just to, as I say, look at the picture of the storm and think about it. Look at it in different ways. Not just, I don't like storms, batten down the hatches, but see that the Lord can be in the storms. Now, I read to you two passages. And if you're very observant, you'll notice they are very different passages, aren't they? The thing they have in common is they've got waves and wind and a boat. But apart from that, it's very, very different because Jonah has a storm because of his disobedience. And Paul has a storm due to his obedience. And that makes it very different. Yes, they all involve wind and waves and threat to life. But one is because of the disobedience and one because of obedience. Let me remind you, if I need to, Jonah was running away from God. That's never a clever thing to do. You can't get very far. God's everywhere. He can see all things. Where was he thinking? He could go. Tarshish? Is that really a place that God cannot be? He'd not really thought it out. But Paul was serving God. Yet he got into a storm in the midst of serving God. So again, can I just remind you, it's not fair to say, you're in a storm, therefore you're being disobedient. And neither is it true to say, you're in a storm, you must be in God's will and being obedient. Each situation was different. Not all who run from God know storms. In fact, Jonah actually fell asleep in the boat. He seemingly had some peace about his action. Neither do all who follow the Lord avoid storms. They come to us in different ways. The picture leads to the possibility. The possibility of storms for each one of us. But again, how are we going to respond? As we heard in the chorus, will our anchor hold? Do we have that faith in the Lord Jesus to see us through these things? There is the possibility of a storm from both scenarios. When we do it our own way, or when we are in God's will, still we may face storms. Well, if that's the case then, how are we going to separate this? How are we going to make any sense of this evening? What can we deduce from these storms? Well, they were both sent by the Lord. That's not me speculating. The scripture clearly tells me that. They were both sent for the Lord's purposes to be fulfilled. God gave his word. He gave his word to Jonah to take to the Ninevites. Now, Jonah tried to ignore it. He rebelled against it. But if we'd read on into chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. After being in the fish, he still had to do the job, the purpose for which the Lord had sent him. What does that tell us? That tells me that God's will is God's will. He doesn't change his mind or his message. Now that should be a great comfort to us. I wouldn't want a God who changed his views on things over time or took a popularity poll, which way is the wind blowing in the world today? I'll go along with that. No, the Lord's word is what we listen to. He guides us. by his Spirit through his word. God's will is God's will. He wanted Nineveh to repent. We heard that word this morning in the message that I preached. To change their ways. To be blessed. But Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want this. And hence you can see his reluctance and his rebellion. But God gave him the word, gave him the directions, the instructions of what to do. And he chose not to do it. Whereas Paul, you might recall, was given a message to go to the Gentiles, to take the good news of what Jesus had come into the world and done through the cross to all the nations, to as many people as possible. And he was doing that when he got arrested and when he had to go before Caesar and give testimony to what had happened to him. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. For Jonah, hatred of the Ninevites. For Paul, the love of Christ compelled him to take the news to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't easy for him. He met resistance. And no doubt Jonah, with the Ninevites, feared the response. Paul met resistance, even persecution. But he would not be deflected from the task. He knew God had given him this word, and he would share that word at all costs, whatever it took. Now, what about you and me, 2018 in Rochford? God has given us his word to go and make disciples of all nations. That message of mercy is to be held out. Do we like the world in which the message is to be taken? Well, a lot of the time, no. Because this world ignores our God. This world has very little time for our Saviour. Yet we cannot and must not be deflected. We mustn't take the Jonah option and sleep and go in a different direction. We must continue to sail on with the gospel message unfurled and unfolded for those around us. We must be more like Paul than Jonah, is what I'm trying to say. I'm sure you would agree. But just for a moment, just think about Jonah. He'd been successful, actually, in being a prophet of the Lord in the past. He'd spoken and made a big difference. But because of his hang-up with the Ninevites, it was just one step too far for him. And so he ran away. As a church, we must not be so separate from our world that we don't care, that we think nothing of what's going on around us. But like Paul, may the love of Christ compel us to share the good news of our Saviour. So God gave his word to both these men, and God has given his word to his church. What are we doing with it? God sent a wind and created a storm for both of these men. As we've said, for Jonah it was a sign of God's displeasure. And Jonah knew it. And every time I read that chapter, Jonah chapter 1, I'm always amazed at the faith of the pagan sailor. The things that his crewmates are saying, they believe in other gods. But they seem to have much more faith in his God than he had. It was a sign to Jonah, that storm. Jonah knew it, and he knew what the answer was to stop it. Whereas with Paul, well, Paul could have done without this storm, surely. He had a lot to think about. He was on his way to Rome. He had to stand before the most important man on the planet and testify. Did he really need all that was going on with that storm? Life was tough enough already without the storm and the shipwreck that followed. And yet the storm affected him and his situation as well. Why do Christians sometimes have to face circumstances that are hard to bear, that go beyond their control? Well, you know, the Lord is at work in his servants as well as through his servants. And while one of the most wonderful things is for God to use us, our lives, our words, to make a difference to somebody else, more than that, for God to work in us in a deeper way is a precious thing too. And sometimes we don't get the balance. We just want God to work through us rather than to work in us. And it's a balance between the two. Not just in, but through. In our hearts, in our lives, through our situations as well. Jonah needed the storm to get back on course, didn't he? He needed the storm to realize afresh who God was and how amazing his grace was. Well, why do I say that? Because as he's in the fish and he's got time to think, it says in chapter 2 and verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord." Part of his prayer just shows us where he came to his senses, where he came to understand God's ways, where he recommitted himself to doing things God's way rather than his own way. When my life was ebbing away, in the midst of that storm, in the sea, lost at sea, I remembered you, Lord. Jonah needed that. If this had not happened, Jonah would have slept in the boat, gone to Tarshish, and disappeared. But God loved Jonah too much to let that happen. Wanted to bless his servant and the work that he'd called him to do. Paul needed the storm as a means of getting his fellow sailors' attention. I didn't read the first part. There is a bit of a I told you so about the story. Paul said, don't leave, don't set off sailing now. There's a storm brewing, and they ignored him. And they got caught up in the storm. And I think the bit I read said a little bit of that. You know, you shouldn't have gone, you should have waited. But, and this was the important but, Paul now had his fellow sailors' attention. The storm had gone beyond their control, and they now needed help, and they were looking for help. Now again, just look around at our society. Things are way out of control in many places, in many areas. We're not yet seeing people crying out to the Lord as they need to, but you're there, I'm there, to point people to Jesus, because he is the answer to the mess that is being made all around us. Getting people's attention. What does it take for people to realize that God loves them? God sent his son into this world to save them, and they need saving from their sin. What does it take? Storm after storm in this world of sin that's around us. It reached a point on the ship with Paul that they started to listen to him. Again, he told them that he had a word, that God had spoken to him about this situation, and that God was going to watch over and help them and spare them through this storm. He had good news. The boat was going to go, but they were going to be spared. And so Paul was able to speak because of the storm. If there'd been no storm, he wouldn't have got any airtime, and they wouldn't listen to him. But now everybody wanted to hear what he wanted to say. And sometimes we go through storms, or we go alongside somebody else going through a storm, and we're just there to help them at that time to get through the storm and just to speak a word to them in that situation. Sometimes we ourselves go through it so that we can identify with others, that they can see we're in a storm, but by God's grace we have peace from him in the midst of it. So two men, two very different situations, but God at work in both. The picture, the possibility, the purpose. Because behind both situations is God's purposes. And this is something that we don't always grasp, and perhaps never will, this side of glory. What is your purpose in this? God provided a means to fulfill his purpose. For Jonah, it was a great fish. Note it doesn't say a whale. Okay, a great fish. It must have been a great fish to swallow a man and for him to survive it. But 3 days, spat out upon the beach. That's how it's recorded for us. I don't want to go all scientific on you, but there are sea creatures being discovered that are huge. So it's not impossible. But that's not the issue here. The issue here is the length that God goes to with his servants, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you just say, Jonah, look, I gave you the word, you've run off in the sea, I'm throwing you overboard, I've had enough, I'm washing my hands of you. But God sends a fish. And God, through that fish, preserves his servant, spits him out on the beach, recommissions him. I mean, the lengths that God went to in his creation for one man, and a very disobedient man at that. But then when I think of my own life, and I know others, and perhaps your testimony would tie in with this, the lengths that God goes to for us, all the way to Calvary, to have his son crucified for my sin. This is my God. This is the Saviour who I speak of. This is the one that will go and has gone, not just an extra mile, but to the very end of life itself, giving himself on the cross to rescue us. God is a providing God. He fulfills his purposes. He did it for Jonah. He did it for Paul. Now, I may be being a little facetious here, but the fact that the storm swept the boat that Paul was on, and they could see the beach, and then it got stuck on a sandbar and broke up. He must have been really cheesed off. Day after day after day at sea, and suddenly, can't we just have a smooth entry into the bay? No, hit the sandbar, the boat breaks up. Everybody's, every man for himself, splashing around, getting planks of wood to surf their way to the coast. It was just another bad day at the office. Something else that had gone wrong on this trip. The storm led to the boat breaking up on a sandbar. And the sandbar seems to have made things worse. Yet actually, those broken bits of the boat were how the sailors made it to the shore. So even those those planks from the boats were part of God's purpose in delivering what he had promised. You know, God is in the small details as well as in the big things on this planet. In the small details, the boat hits the sandbar breaks the boat, the planks are there to take the captives to the shore. God had his purpose for Jonah in Nineveh. God had a purpose in Paul's journey to Rome, even via Malta, which is what happened. There was a plan, there was a purpose in it. And sometimes things don't go the way we think they should go, or hope they would go. There's a detour, there's something else added that we didn't see. But God works through all these things. Does the Lord have control of your life tonight? Does he have control to fulfill his purposes? His purposes, not yours, his. I mentioned at the beginning how important it was that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Should say as well, the word of the Lord came to Paul. And Paul believed it. And he says in verse 25, it will happen just as he told me. Paul was holding on by faith to what God had said. The sandbar, the breaking up of the boat, and all the rest of it. But he held on to the fact that God had said that everyone on the boat would be saved, that not one life would be lost. It will happen just as he told me. That's what Paul held on to. His faith, like an anchor, held him in that situation. He wasn't all at sea. Oh, what's going on? Panic, panic, panic. Even if the storm and his circumstances were not the way he would wish them to be. Faith makes a big difference, doesn't it, in this? For Jonah, where was his faith in his God? But for Paul, there was faith. Faith in what God had said. Faith in serving God to the very end. Having God's word is vital for every believer to understand God's purposes for their life and for the world in which we live. Praise God, we have his word. We have those promises, those things that tell us of what is going on in our world and what will go on even as the days unfold. And how we can trust the Lord in the storm. He puts his feet upon the waves, as Cowper says. He walks on water. He walks through the storms to us. Well, my time has gone this evening, but let me just conclude by just asking, well, making a few statements and asking a few questions. The Lord didn't want any to perish in Nineveh. He didn't want any to perish on the boat with Paul. Do you believe that he doesn't want any to perish in Rochford, in our community, in those around us? In 2018, God's purpose for us, his church, remains the same. His message remains the same. There will be storms. There are storms already. Oh, you can't say that when a Christian speaks of their faith. And the world's up in arms. Oh, you can't say that. You can't. But we speak a message of love. Not condemnation, but a message of hope and love through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are storms and will be more storms to come. But how do we respond? Do we hold on to our anchor, continuing to have faith in our message of what the Lord has said? Make sure this year that the storms you experience are storms of obedience, not storms of disobedience. Please be a Paul, don't be a Jonah. You cannot run away, you cannot hide. God has his purposes for us all. Look for the opportunity that the storm presents. Praise God, for the stormy winds do his bidding. God is at work. As I say, so often we bemoan the fact, what is God doing? But just because we don't fully comprehend and understand it doesn't mean that the Lord is not at work. The stormy winds do his bidding. Give glory to God, for his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Think of those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Think of Why did that happen? What was the purpose in it? Well, some have said, well, was it an attack on Jesus in the storm? Some have looked at it that way. But I know what happened in the end, and you know what happened in the end. They gave glory to God. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. It made them look beyond themselves to Jesus. Now, anything that does that in your life and mine, to look beyond ourselves to Jesus, is surely a good thing, isn't it? So remember. Remember his power. And remember that even the wind and waves obey him. Will you do so as well? Amen.